I want to ask, do you know you are saved? Do you know you will go to heaven when you die? Have you ever thought about these questions? Have you ever been asked these questions? I know for me, when I've been asked these questions, it's usually from a very random source. Maybe just some stranger who's wanting to have kind of a spiritual conversation. It was maybe a classmate or a coworker who said something. Maybe you even asked yourself these questions when a loved one passed away. And you're thinking about, you're kind of seeing how life does actually end. And you kind of wonder, like, do I know I'm saved? And I'll tell you, for a long time, I was uncomfortable with these questions. I struggled because I wasn't sure that I was saved. Usually my answer for a long time was, well, I hope so. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I was saying I hope so because I didn't know the truth. I was even a Christian when I would give these answers. I had repented. I had been baptized. I had studied God's Word. But yet, when I asked this question or contemplated this question, I said, I hope so. I'm not really sure. The reason I wasn't confident was because I could see my sin. I saw where I fell. I saw the times where I struggled. And I knew what Scripture taught about it, and I was scared. I was scared when I would be asked these questions or when I think about that. And I have a feeling there may be some of you today that also have struggled with that same question. But I want to tell you, God doesn't want you to be afraid. God doesn't want you to doubt or be scared. He doesn't want you to think about, do I know if I'm going to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope so. He wants you to have absolute confidence that you will be, that you are saved, that you will be going to heaven. So to help us gain this confidence, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Over our next three lessons, we're going to be learning how to know we have eternal life. How to know, to be confident, to be positive that you have eternal life, that I have eternal life. And to find these answers, we're going to see all of them in the book of 1 John. And so we're going to study the first John, both this lesson, the one next hour, and then also our first lesson tomorrow afternoon. But I want to show you where I got this idea. Look at 1 John 5, verse 13. This is John's theme statement of the book, of this letter that he wrote of 1 John. 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you. What things? The entire letter. I write this to you. I love John because he tells you why he wrote it. He does the same thing in his gospel. He's doing it right here in this letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John has written this letter so you don't have doubts. You don't need to be shaken in your faith. You can have confidence that you have eternal life. In this letter, John explains that there are three components to having this confidence, to knowing you have eternal life. And the three components he repeats throughout the letter. You'll see it over these next few lessons. He repeats them over and over and over throughout the letter. But there's one spot, I found a second one today. But there's one spot specifically that has all three components in a small area. And that is, again, in 1 John chapter 5. Read with me verses 1 through 5. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So I've got the verses up here on the screen and I highlighted the three components. I want you to see all three of these here with me. So believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. I've got shown in green. That is one of the components. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. The second component I've got up here in, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pick the blue one. The second component is love your Christian brothers and sisters. I'll explain it real quick. Love whoever has been born of Him. That's the person who was born of God. That is another Christian. That's what he's talking about there. You see it in that second verse in verse 2. Love the children of God. That's the second component. The third one is up here in yellow. Obey His commandments. Keep His commandments. And then what I've got in red, that born of God, that overcomes the world, those are basically synonyms of eternal life. John, throughout this letter, is going to say these terms that I think you can very clearly see that it is connected with our eternal life and our knowledge. There's going to be abide in Him. There's going to be born of Him. There's going to be, the overcome the world. And then very clearly, as we saw in verse 13, having eternal life. And John is going to repeat these over and over and over again. So, I love 1 John. And I love this idea, the three components. And this has been really helpful for me in my own life, my own personal study. And I love studying this with other people as well. I like to think of 1 John as a three-legged stool. And as you see, on top of that stool is eternal life. Is knowing I have eternal life. It's sitting there, right on top. And in order to have that confidence, I need all three legs. Right? Think about it. One of these days, I want to build a three-legged stool that I can like pull legs out, so I could just sit on it and fall down, and everybody laugh at me. But like that, think about it. You can picture a three-legged stool. If I pull one of those legs out, is the stool standing? No, it's falling. You can understand that, right? It's easy, especially with three legs here. We need to have all three legs. What are the three legs? We've already seen them. Obey His commandments over there on the left. Believe Jesus is the Christ, the one in the middle. And love the brothers. All of them are important. All of them are essential. You can't have two of them and be okay. And you can go through the scenarios yourself. Okay, if I believe and I love the brothers, but I don't obey any of the other commandments, is that really... It doesn't work, right? You need all three. They are all three essential for us overcoming the world and having eternal life. So over the next few lessons, we're going to study through each of these legs. Actually, including this one. We're going to study through each of these components. Through our study, the goal is we will all gain confidence. That we will be able to walk out saying, yes, I know. I know I have eternal life. Or you're going to walk out saying, I've got some work to do. I see maybe where I'm falling short. But John has painted it very clearly of what we need to know that we have eternal life. So without further ado, we're going to dive into the first leg of the stool, which we're going to do is believe Jesus is the Christ. This is one of those where I'm sure you're all like, okay, that's why we're here on a Friday night. Well, of course, we all believe Jesus is Christ. This seems like an easy one, and it is. I'll say it. This is an easy one. This is almost a gimme, probably, for all of us, which is great, because we could use those, right? So, we wouldn't be here. Christ is fundamental to our lives, to our time here this evening. We sing songs. We sang songs tonight about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We see songs about Jesus being the Son of God, being exalted up into heaven. We call ourselves what? Christians. Because we follow Christ. But what was going on at the time of this letter, when John wrote this, was there were some false teachers. And they were spreading lies. They were telling lies about the characteristics of Jesus. Namely, that He didn't come in the flesh. Or He's not the Son of God. And if their teaching was true, then Jesus is not the Christ at all. But John writes this letter to counteract their false teaching and to confirm the truth. But John knows I can't just like write and say I'm right, they're wrong. So John decides to prove it. He decides to act like any good lawyer that you've seen on TV or in real life. Hopefully not too much in real life, unless you are a lawyer. What does a good lawyer do to prove their case? They show the evidence, right? They show the evidence. Hey, these fingerprints, this DNA sample, proves that person was at the scene of the crime. Here's the receipt of when they bought the gun or the ammunition. And it's on their credit card. This is the ballistic analysis showing that the bullet was fired with this gun. Evidence. Right? Any good lawyer would do that. But there's another way that lawyers prove their case. And what is it? It's witnesses. Right? Witnesses. Here's the person who sold the gun to this defendant, I guess. Here's the person who heard the gunshots and looked and saw the defendant run out of the building. Here is the video of the defendant throwing his gun into the dumpster. Case closed. John does the same thing in this letter. John brings evidence. John brings witnesses to make the case that Jesus is the Christ. And seeing these proofs, we can know that it's true. And we can believe that He is the Christ. And we're third or away to knowing we have eternal life. Flip over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. We're going to see basically John's case as he is building this about Jesus being the Christ. His first point in 1 John 4, 1 through 3 is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Read with me verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. One of the false teachings was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. You can see where John's saying that there is a spirit that's confessing that Jesus was not from or did not come in the flesh. And he describes them as an antichrist, a false prophet. I don't know what this meant. I don't know if this was they were saying that Jesus was just a spirit. I've heard that. It could be that they're saying, no, he was just a fictional character. Either way, I want you to think about how difficult it would be. You're a first century Christian. You didn't see Jesus. You've heard about Him. You've decided to change your life for Him. But you didn't see Him at all. You've, You've been told from other people about him, but you can't prove it. And so when these teachers walk in and they sound credible and they're saying, no, he didn't come in the flesh, you're like, maybe they're right. Especially when these teachers are saying, oh yeah, we're from the apostles. We know them. You know, they sent us out here. Think about how shaken you are. Like, wait, I was sure he came in the flesh. What do I do? John says, he did come in the flesh.
Amen.
And John's going to prove it. But I want you to notice, John says, hey, first of all, you can't believe everything you hear, right? He says it right there about you need to test the spirits. And so that was verse 1, 4 verse 1, where he said, test the spirits. This may be from a deceiving spirit, which it obviously is in this case. But we see that John proves his point that Jesus came in the flesh first by bringing some witnesses. Turn over to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to see the first witnesses that John calls to the stand. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read 1 through 4. His first witnesses are the apostles. 1 John 1, beginning verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John is deliberate about his words, right here at the beginning. The "we" in verse 1 is referring to John himself and the other apostles. He's talking about those 12 men who witnessed Jesus coming in the flesh. But I want you to hear John's testimony as he's up on this stand. You can believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh because I'm an eyewitness. I heard Him talk. I saw Him with my own eyes. I looked upon Him. I touched Him with my hands. I've seen Him. I'm testifying that this is true. John is using several of our senses, right? That we would use, we would want any witness to have. I saw Him. I heard Him. I touched Him. But I want you to realize also, John is not a random stranger who happens to witness an event. John's not like, yeah, I happened to be there on Thursday night and this guy kind of happened to came in and I saw him. Yeah, he brushed against me so I touched him. No, John's like, I lived with him for 3 years. We slept in the same room. We ate together. I know him. He could also say, I know his mom. I know all of these people. I am a witness. Including all the other apostles. But John doesn't end with testimony of witnesses. John also wants to bring some evidence that Jesus came in the flesh. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. 1 John 5, 6 through 8. John's going to bring evidence, and the evidence is what most crime scenes have is blood. Read 1 John 5, 6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood. The he there is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. I'll explain this section a little bit more later. I'm going to get a little more detailed on what I think these verses mean. But I want you to just notice very quickly about the idea of the blood testifying or being evidence that Jesus is the Christ. And I think the reference here that John is making when he is saying the blood is testifying is the idea of the blood that was shed when Jesus died on the cross. So in my mind, this testimony of the blood, I think, gives two proofs. Number one, the simple fact that Jesus bled. That very quickly shows Jesus was flesh. Spirits don't bleed. Fictional characters don't bleed. I don't think Harry Potter has ever shown up and actually bled. A ghost doesn't bleed. Jesus bled. Secondly, is the fact that Jesus' death and blood being shed, I think, actually expands the number of witnesses who actually saw Jesus and can prove that He truly was flesh. Think about it. The Apostle John was there when the blood came out of Jesus' side. He says it in his gospel. I was there. You can trust my testimony. But there were other people. The soldiers who actually stabbed him. They're there. What's their purpose to kill? Why do they take him off the cross? He's dead. Not a ghost. He's flesh. Other Jews who were standing there watching Jesus die, they're not saying, oh, he wasn't a real person. No, they're absolutely saying he's a real person. None of them deny that Jesus had died or was buried. Therefore, we can believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Why does this matter? I'm sure everybody here is like, yeah, I already knew Jesus came in the flesh. Why does this matter? If Jesus did not come in the flesh, then He did not suffer and die. The cross is essential to His mission on this earth. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, then His blood was not shed, the blood that cleanses us from our sins. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, then He did not fulfill prophecies of suffering, like we see in Isaiah 53. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, then He is not the Christ. And we cannot have eternal life. But He did. He did. He came in the flesh. He's not a myth. He's not fictional. He's not a ghost. He was a man who lived and died. He was buried and was resurrected. And we can believe that Jesus came in the flesh because there were witnesses. And there's evidence. That's case number one. John's going to bring another case. This is another lie that was spreading that he needs to address. And this lie is that Jesus was not the Son of God. John's going to make the case that He is the Son of God. Flip over to 1 John chapter 4. Probably already have it open. Verses 9 through 15 is what we're going to read. 1 John 4, 9 through 15. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. In verse 15, John makes the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 15 again. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. He says he is the Son. That's his case. That's his point. And he explains that if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then you actually get to have a relationship with him. So, incredible blessings. We want that case to be true. And he gives reasons why it's important that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 9 again, where John explains that God sending his Son is how the love of God was made manifest or apparent or obvious to us. God sending his Son to die on the cross is how we know the love of God. Now look at verse 10. John explains that God sent his Son to die for our sins and later to be the Savior of the world. But notice in verse 14 that John already, he's itching. I'm ready to prove my case. And he's already ready to call somebody on the witness stand, and he stands up ready to be the first witness again on the stand. Look again at verse 14. And we, the apostles, have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. John and the other apostles testify. I am a witness. I know He was the Son of God. Amen. They can testify about this in two ways. They heard Jesus say, again with their ears, that he was the Son of God. He said it. That's not enough. We all know that. Jesus even knew it. I know it's not enough for me to say it. But then what does Jesus do? He proves it, right? He does miracles. And he says, these miracles prove that I am what I say I am. God is approving of me. And the apostles heard it and saw the miracles. So that's one way they could testify. But there's another way. Think about it. There were three apostles who went up with Jesus on a mountain and what? Witnessed him transfigured. And what did they hear? God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." The apostles are witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. But John doesn't stop there. He's ready to call more to the stand. Look now at 1 John 5, 5 through 8. We're going to read those verses again. 1 John 5, 5 through 8. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Verses 6 through 8, John mentions that the blood, the water, and the Spirit all testify. And I will say this. This is a full admission. These are tough scriptures. I will not say that I can say for certain I know exactly what's going on with these scriptures. I'm going to give you my opinion. I've read into it. It seems like nobody really agrees with what they are. But I'll give you my opinion on what's going on. I've already told you what I think the blood is. I think the blood is Jesus dying on the cross and the blood that he shed at that time. I think the water refers to Jesus' baptism. And then I think obviously the Spirit as his testimony, really you can see kind of at both events. I think that the Spirit is probably one of the easier ones. So how is it that the water and the Spirit testify that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, if I'm saying Jesus' baptism is the water, which I think is what it's referring to, think about what happened then. Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. Jesus came out of the water. What happened? The heavens were torn open. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. And God's voice from heaven pronounces what? You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In the baptism, the water and the Spirit, along with God, are testifying that this man, right here, Jesus, is the Son of God. But there's more witnesses here that we're going to call to the stand. Every believer is a witness. Every believer testifies. Look at chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Let's read those together. So this is just continuing what we've already read. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Now we're reading 9 through 13. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In verse 9, John states God's testimony is far greater than the testimony of men. Obviously. Like, we would all not argue with that. God's testimony is greater than anything man could ever say. Absolutely. And then he says, this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. He says, this is what God is testifying concerning His Son. What is it? What is the testimony that God is giving concerning His Son? Read verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Now, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John is saying that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is a witness that Jesus is the Son of God. How does that work? How do we make sense of that? Our changed lives show that Jesus must be the Son of God. Here's an example. We'll take it out of ourselves, right? Let's look at the apostles. Look at the apostles. These were men, came from all walks of life. And what do we see in their time as we read the Gospels? They struggled. Their faith was up, it was down, they were all over the place. They were constantly questioning, doubting. They were constantly afraid. These were men who all fled when Jesus was arrested. One of these men denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. Yet these men completely changed their lives. The fearful became the bold. The uneducated became the inspired. The denier became the witness to the nation of Israel. The afraid to die became the ones who stared down death without fear. The Apostle Paul is more proof. The enemy who dragged believers into prison became a prisoner himself who rejoiced and preached. That only happens if Jesus truly is the Son of God. That doesn't happen of another man. And the same is true for each of us. today. Because Jesus is the Son of God, our lives have all been changed. Instead of angry, we are becoming patient, gentle, and kind. Instead of only loving our friends and family or those who treat us well, we are becoming people who love our Christian brothers, our neighbors, even our enemies. And instead of being people who constantly complain, we are becoming people who rejoice and have peace. Each of us here tonight with our changed lives can join the apostles, the Holy Spirit, and God as a witness.
Amen.
That Jesus is the Son of God. Why is it important? Why is it important that we know this, that Jesus is the Son of God? If Jesus is not the Son of God, then He is a liar. Throughout His life, He expressly states that He is the Son. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then God and the Holy Spirit are liars. They stated He was the Son. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then we do not know God's love to the fullest extent. Jesus being the Son and sacrificing Him is how we know. If Jesus was not the Son, then He's a normal man who died and He did not take away our sins. He is not our Savior. He is not the Christ, and we cannot have eternal life. And we are to be most pitied. But Jesus is the Son of God. And we don't have to doubt. We don't have to doubt because John proved it with witnesses. In this lesson, we've seen the Apostle John prove what? Number one, Jesus did come in the flesh. He proved it with the apostles' witness. They saw Him, they heard Him, they touched Him. He proved it with the evidence of the blood that was shed on the cross. Blood shows that Jesus truly was a man, that He was flesh. John proved Jesus Christ came in the flesh. John also proves Jesus was the Son of God. The apostles testified it. They heard Jesus say He was the Son of God and prove it with miracles. Some of them saw Him transfigured on a mountain where God says, "This is my Son." They are witnesses. Then the water, the Spirit, and God testify about it in the baptism. And every believer, you and me, continue to testify even today with our changed lives that Jesus is the Son of God. And so because of these proofs, He came in the flesh and He's the Son of God. He is the Christ.
Amen.
He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. Now, I want you to notice what happens when we believe this. When we believe Jesus is the Christ. Got just a few verses that we're going to read and then we'll be done. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe it, you confess it, what do you get? God abides in Him. And He in God. We get to have a relationship with God. He abides in us. We abide in Him. There's a beautiful intimacy with God shown when we believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? No longer do you have to be concerned that you're going to be destroyed with the world. You've overcome the world. Why? Because you believe Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. When we believe in Jesus, we can know we have eternal life. And that's the first leg of our stool. Seeing these promises should show us we no longer have to doubt about whether we are saved. We can be confident that we are God's children. We can know we have eternal life because we believe Jesus is the Christ. Thank you for your attention. Do I pass it over to you?
Yeah, 10-minute break.
10-minute break? 10-minute break. Thanks, everyone. Appreciate it.
James Walker.
James, nice to meet you.
Do you have a tree
Do I know what a three-legged stool is, other than a three-legged stool? I know there's a milking stool. Is that what you're going to guess? Yeah. So I did see that. Yeah.
And what the milking station milks quite often as they're in the barn.
Mm-hmm.
There is some dirt.
Yeah.
They would dig down until the third is coming so they can lose
this
out.
Okay.
And so
they're on one.
They're anytime you like to place.
Yeah, okay.
They're your primary source.
Okay.
You push down until the third is this morning. And then your angle, you're supported.
Yeah.
And you can I was at my grandfather's. I'm from Texas.
Yeah.
I spent like all my summer there.
So we're actually from Texas as well. We're from the Dallas. Okay, yeah, so we actually lived in Richardson.
Yes.
Remember that? That's where we lived for.
Yeah, I worked with TI.
Okay, yeah. No, yeah, so right there.
Yeah. And then we worked for Louisville.
Okay.
And worked there.
Yeah.
But the stool is. That particular stool is the only one that can lean and can land easily.
Yeah.
And always be.
Sure.
No, because four legs.
Right. Yes.
Can have one leg shortened and not cut. But you're still sitting not.
Yeah. No, I can see that. I think so.
It's always flat.
Yeah.
It's always.
Yeah. That's interesting. That's cool.
And something else. You see the water?
I'm sure. Yeah.
Are you kidding me?